Shake your neighbor and say, jy moet wakker word. We unfortunately had some sad news again on Friday, for those of you that don't know yet. But Linda Kruger passed away on Friday. She was ill for quite a while. And so she was wonderfully supported, and I think many of you will know her. So let's just pray for Linda's family. Father, we thank you that we can just bring Linda's family specifically before you this morning, Lord, as they are taking the news of her death really, really heavily, Father, and on much grief, Lord, and really mourning, Father. And we just pray for comfort for them right now, God. We thank you, Lord, that we could have known Linda. We thank you that she was your child, Father. Thank you that we will still have the opportunity to celebrate your life. But we pray just specifically for her friends and her family today, God, that you would comfort them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been busy with a series called... Oh my goodness. Let me try that. We've been busy with a series called... Hearts Under Construction. Wonderful. You'll see Moja has put up nice posters for us in the foyer and in the bathroom, so that's kind of in your face for the next while. And last week I spoke to you about... I spoke to you about what love looks like, and the fact that we must be known for love, and that the first thing that love is known for is that love is patience. Remember? Did anybody do a bit better this week? Okay, wonderful. That's very encouraging. Nobody raised their hands. So next week I'll be preaching about patience again. But I felt for this morning I just wanted to step away from that series for just today. Tying to what David has been sharing about this morning, the Word. So the title of this morning's message is, How Sharp is Your Sword? That question, how sharp is your sword? And I think by now you would have known I'm quite a guy for props. And so I phoned David last week and I said, man, do you have a sword? I need a sword. You know everybody in Franschhoek. Surely you must know somebody with a sword. But he didn't. And so I wasn't going to have a sword today to show you until my son William came home from a party yesterday afternoon, and he'd kind of heard that Dad was looking for a sword for his sermon on Sunday, and he'd been to a pirate party. And so he brought back, wait for it, quite an impressive sword. Ladies, be careful, it's scary. So let me put this away before I hurt anyone. But we're speaking about how sharp is your sword. And you know that the Word of God refers to the sword, and specifically the sharpness of the sword. And so there's two questions I want to just touch on this morning. The first is, how sharp is your sword? And the second is, what do you believe? We've spoken about the Bible this morning, but what do you believe? And I want to start with that second question. If we can go to that first scripture for this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writing here, and last week I actually shared out of Corinthians as well, gave you the whole background and the context. You remember the church of Corinth was that wealthy city, that kind of metropolitan, cosmopolitan city where there were a lot of wealthy people, but a lot of bad things also happening. And so Paul's again writing to this church in Corinth and reminds them of something. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me, or toward me, was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So he's speaking to a church, and at the end of summarizing basically the gospel, he says, and so we preach, and so you, church in Corinth, you believe. Believed what? Believed what? Believed the story and the account of Jesus, I would say. And so this question around what do you believe is something that kind of, it comes across our path at one stage, one or other stage in your life, you are challenged with the question, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because we all believe something. Most of us believe in Jesus, so we are called Christians, followers of Christ. Some follow Allah, so they believe in Allah. Some people, they believe there is no God, but they also believe they believe there is no God. And so the question is, what do you believe? And hence the term, are you a believer? Has anybody said to you, are you a believer? Are you a believer? It means, do you believe, in this case, do you believe in Jesus? So that question, kind of, everybody at some stage focuses on it. I've even seen the TV show, guys, Oprah.com. Massive show. Probably the biggest, what would we call that? A soap? No, it's not a soapy. What is it? A talk show, a live talk show. And Oprah has this whole series on what do you believe? And people are invited on the website to write in or to come onto a show and to share what they believe, because she realizes the importance of this question. She realizes that as a talk show host, this is going to add value to the millions of viewers. This is actually going to be something that they're going to think about. Ah, yes, me. What do I believe? Oprah, you've got all these people with different viewpoints, but yes, it is something that I also think about. What do you believe? I remember I was on... oh, goodness.
It's a miracle.
Wow, this feels like Goliath sword. I can't pick it up. Sure. Who brought this? Oh, man. How's this for a prop? Thank you. I don't know who brought this. Sure, I'm going to use this just now. Not on you, but for my illustrations. Wow, thank you. And so in 2016, I was on a train. We caught the tube after the last night of what's called the Empowered 21 conference. Basically, some of the world's best theologians and speakers speaking at a conference in London. Jolene and I had the privilege to attend that, and we were obviously using public transport to get back to our hosts. And we were really psyched up and just on fire. And we were with Pastor Alistair from Bloemfontein, Alistair Kingwell. Some of you would know him. And we were on the train, and because Alistair's a real evangelist, and so we were sitting on the train, and there were these youngsters, you know. I don't know if you've been on trains and trams and the tube in London lately, but there's some interesting characters, especially at about 12 o'clock at night. And there were these youngsters with tattoos and hairstyles and, you know, tight clothing and everything. And they were sitting there kind of, and you know how you sit on those tubes. It's like you face each other. So, and nobody says anything to anybody. Have you noticed? Everybody's just got the little iPod earphones in, and it's just, you don't speak to somebody, and you just keep quiet, you read your newspaper, or you listen to your music. So yeah, you've got these South Africans that are psyched up after a conference, and Alistair starts engaging these people, and you can see they're slightly surprised that we are speaking to them, and he just starts talking to them. They had some instruments with them, and he asked them, are you guys in a band? And they said, yeah, we got this band coming back from a gig, and then he said, and Richard's in a band. and so I was pulled into the conversation. But I just loved Alistair's boldness, because he asked them this question, so what do you believe? He He asked them flat out. I don't think they've had that question in a while. But he asked them there on the tube, on the train, what do you believe? And I can see they were surprised by the question. And for a moment, I think a little bit startled. And the one guy kind of answered something, and I can't even remember what he said. But we got to this one particular youngster, and he said, this was his answer. He said, my mom's an atheist, so I think I'm an atheist. That's his answer. My mom's an atheist, so I think I'm an atheist. Well, first of all, you shouldn't be thinking whether you're an atheist or not. But the fact that I just realized as we went around this group, more three quarters of them said, we're atheists. And I realized that if you surprise somebody in London right now in 2016, 2017, 2018, and you ask them, what do you believe? The default, culturally acceptable answer that society won't frown upon right now is, I'm an atheist. Versus South Africa, I don't know if it's still like this, but in South Africa, you know, if you ask someone, glo jy broer, or are you a believer, or what do you believe? No, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a Christian. Whether they're not a Christian, you know, they might not even be a Christian, but the socially acceptable thing still in South Africa, praise God, is our default position is Christianity. People in Europe, it swung way over to the other side. You're kind of fringe or weird or out of the box or fundamentalist. You say, I believe in Christianity. You can go to the churches in London. We went, I was there for a couple of weeks, and there are no more young people in churches, you know. Well, in mainstream England churches. We obviously have revival churches and kind of churches where the Holy Spirit is moving and they're young people. But the average age of people in London or in Europe in churches is between 55 and 80. That's where people are. The younger generation, they don't know God. And they don't care about the things of God, so they don't believe in God. And so the question, what do you believe, starts giving you interesting answers when you go to London. One of the statements of belief that really helps us as Christians is what's known as the Apostles' Creed. And the legend has it that Peter started with the words, let me read it first. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And it's called the creed or the symbol. And it's basically a condensed version of what we as Christians believe. It's been around since kind of 100, 200 after Christ. It's found very early on in kind of Christian writings and kind of the apostolic fathers. The creed features all over the place. And so legend has it that Peter started with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And John carried one with, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then James went on with the line. But that, most theologians are saying, no, that's a nice little story, but it's not true. But this is something that was very precious, especially to the early church. Has anybody heard of the Apostles' Creed? Some of you have heard of the Apostles' Creed. And so the Apostles' Creed is something really kind of condensed and powerful. And what I like about it is it's the gospel in about five sentences. Okay? The other thing that I like about it is the Trinitarian focus, so the fact that they believe in the triune God, in God, in the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus. And the thing that I like most about it is the fact that it's the story of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus summed up there. You know, my cousin is quite a well-known theologian, Dr. Cruen, and he's got many kids. I think he's got five kids, and they're like little oral papers like this. Six. Has he got six? Oh, my goodness. Yes, very brave people. They've got these little kids. But he told me, by the time his children were all eight, they could recite off by heart the Apostles' Creed. And so what I like about the creed is, if somebody sticks a microphone in your face or wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a video camera in your face and says, David, wat glo jy? Or Francha, what do you believe? Derek, what do you believe? I wonder what we would say. We're dealing with a question, what do you believe? What would you say? Would you, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? That He died for my sin. But imagine if you can say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He who descended into hell, rose again, and sits at the right hand of the Father, where we'll judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. I believe in the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in a life that's everlasting. Hallelujah. And they're like, man, you know what you believe. Because other people, they know what they believe in. And often we as Christians, we're not ready with that answer with what we believe. And that's the powerful thing of something like the Apostles' Creed. You know, that is something that they apparently had to say off by heart before they got baptized. Yeah, 100, 200 after Christ. This is what they recited before they got baptized. We just like, you know, yeah, baptism, I'll do baptism, it looks good. They had to figure this out. Know it off by heart. So when they stepped into that pool or that pond, wherever they were baptized, they knew exactly what they believed. The Apostles' Creed, I would encourage you. Remember, this is not Scripture, okay? So this is, we don't view this in the same light as Scripture, but this is a helpful little tool that anybody can learn. Just two things before I move on from this. Don't get put off by the Holy Catholic Church. That word Catholic just means universal church, okay? So it doesn't actually refer to the Catholic Church as we know the Catholic Church. It refers to, I believe in the universal church. I believe in church. But this is a snapshot. Another word for creed is a symbol. It's a miniature version. It's like a little snippet of what you believe. And people, what we have, so we've got the real thing. The Bible. The Bible, the full Bible, the things David has got passionate about this morning. This is what we have to read, to study, to memorize. We have the full Word of God. And so I just want to look at some characteristics there of the Bible. Hebrews 4 verse 12. You know these scriptures well. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're speaking about swords here. How sharp is your sword? The first thing that the Word of God is that it's living, it's alive. And so if I had another book here, I don't. But there's a difference between this book and a book you go and take out at the library. And Paul's saying here, we believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Paul's saying here, that the Word of God is living. Jesus referred to the fact that His Word is like seed. Do you remember that? He cast the seed, and if the seed fell on fertile soil, it would do something. It would bring forth life. Here's some seed. It's budgie seed. Okay? I don't know if budgie seed will grow anything if you've planted, but it's the only seed I have. You know, we had 4 budgies in 2 years. And that's perhaps not a good thing. The first 2 flew away, and the second 2, well, we won't say what happened to the second 2. But it had to do with something with a lack of seed. So I just want to tell you people, don't ever give other people pets as presents. It's a bad idea. Okay, so at some stage we will try a dog again, but the budgies didn't work for us. But Jesus is saying the Word is like seed. You think it's dead. You think it's just seed. It's nothing happening to it. It's just round or just kind of lies there and does nothing. And Derek spoke about seed this morning. And seed is pretty useless unless you sow it and then something happens to it and life comes forth. And so the Word is like this. The Word is like seed. We think when we read the Bible to someone that we just read some book to them. But these words, they're different to Dickens or Fitzgerald or any amazing author that's written anything amazing in centuries gone by. There's something different about the words that are contained in this book. And so, the Word is alive. It's active. It's dynamic. It changes us. It shapes us. When you really start immersing yourself in this, like Psalm 1 says, you know, blessed is the man who sits not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted at the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. None of its leaves shall wither, and it shall bear fruit in its season. When you immerse yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God, people, it's not a nice idea that we're going to have Bible school on a Tuesday night because we don't know what to do with our weeks. The Word of God changes us. It shapes us. It's dynamic. It's active, as Jolene testified. It changed her life. It changed my life as well. Came to a student in Stellenbosch and I thought I had enough things to study, you know, the calendar was pretty full. And then these crazy shofar people told me I must do Bible school. So I said, okay, when is that? It's like that a half an hour over lunch or what is Bible school? No, it's 3 hours on the Monday night. I'm like, 3 hours? Goodness, you know, who does that, you know? And it changed my life too. Without a doubt. It changed my life. I remember we would sit in lecture halls then on the campus in Stellenbosch. Man, we would pack those lecture halls. Back in those days, at times we were like 400 people. 400 in a massive lecture hall. And then we'd split up 200 there, 200 there. People were hungry for the Word. Back in those days, I think people are still hungry for the Word. But something has happened. Something has changed in 20 years. In my short little life, people's capacity to study and to read chapters and perhaps books at a time has dissipated. It's become less and less. And so what we do these days, man, we're into apps. And I've shared this before. And snack verses. And what I can handle, my capacity to handle Scripture, is perhaps what some internet site sends me, you know, to pop me up for the day and give me my pull to get out of bed. You know, I can handle a verse a day. It better be a good verse. Nothing too confronting, nothing too challenging. People, we don't read the Bible anymore. Never mind read the Bible. We don't study the Bible anymore. It's consumer culture. It's things fast, condensed, to the point. I've got lots of things to do. Don't waste my time. I don't have an hour to read the Bible. And yet, that is what Christians are changed and shaped by. That is what we need to immerse ourselves in. It's alive. It's active. The other thing that it is it's sharp. I don't know how sharp the sword is. Ooh, this is sharp. Oh my goodness. This is lethal. But it's sharp, like this sword. Piercing the division of soul and spirit, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I won't pierce anything here this morning, but the Word of God is being likened to this sharp sword. I have to read this quote to you. It's by Spurgeon, where he wrote about the sharpness of the Word, the sharpness of the sword. And he says, I suppose the apostle Paul means by the description two-edged that it is all edge. A sword with two edges has no blunt side. It cuts both this way and that. The revelation of God given us in Holy Scripture is edge all over. It is alive in every part and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend upon it. There's not a superfluous verse in the Bible, nor a chapter which is useless. It's all edge. It's all edge. When you're dealing with the Bible, there's no blunt side. There's no hacking through life. There's no, man, I'm hitting at this thing and it's not effective. Or at least the word is not effective. Our understanding of the word might be ineffective. But when you apply the word of God, the sword, in your life, it's going to be active, it's going to be alive, and it's going to be edge all over. It's going to change us. We go to that next scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. Very well known scripture here in the context of the Bible. All scripture. Everybody say all scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's like Spurgeon is saying, it's edge all over and there's nothing superfluous, unnecessary, or something that shouldn't be there. That's the amazing thing about what's condensed in this readily available thing we call the Bible. These days we don't even carry these anymore. We just run around on cell phones and they bomb out at crucial times and then people can't even read from the Bible. I would encourage you, don't throw your hard copy away. I think it was Stephen Lunger who said, you know, he gets upset with people that have done away with the actual hard copy of the Word. Don't throw away the hard copy of the Word. And so what's condensed in here for us is not somebody's idea. This is what you really, really need to get. This is the way God has chosen to speak to us. Some people are frustrated and say, but I can't hear God's voice. He doesn't speak to me like He speaks to Graham or to Dirkie or to Nita sitting at the back. He doesn't speak to me. He could not speak more beautifully than what's contained in here. He could not speak more loudly, more concisely, more powerfully than the words that are captured in this book. Under divine inspiration, obviously captured by humans. But it is breathed by God. It's like God has given this word to us. He would choose to give it to us through another human being. But when Timothy is saying all scripture is inspired of God, it means it comes from God, which means you can trust it not 99%, not 99.9999%, 100%. If you want to know, you can trust this. This is the one book in the world that's going to change and shape you. Shouldn't you be studying it? Shouldn't you know it? Shouldn't it be on your lips like Psalm 1 says? Shouldn't you be meditating on it? I did that funny little dance that Moja referred to last time about staying here, just in this space, which was called the Word of God. Meditating on it. Thinking about it until it lives in you, until it's changing you. It's the only thing that can make us more like Christ. It's divinely inspired. It's the way God has chosen to speak to us. He speaks to us through nature. I would encourage you, you know, we were speaking about it last night, me and Rosita, just speaking about how God speaks to us. And sometimes, you know, we would be just in the Word. There's nothing wrong with being just in the Word, but the Word also says, look up to the stars and be blown away. Yeah. Look at creation. Look at where you live in Franschhoek. And surely you must wonder, was this some effect or result of some cosmic explosion, some random event? Everything that's captured here, all this life that's captured here, surely not. Creation speaks of who God is, but He also speaks to us through His Word. And then lastly, it is useful. So it's not just meant to stay there on some dusty shelf. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many people read the Bible every day for longer than 10 minutes. Because I think, not just in this church, but in all churches around the world, we would be rather embarrassed. We would be rather embarrassed. And yet, Timothy is saying, you want to be used by God? You want to be equipped as a Christian? You want to know why you're perhaps not as effective as you should be as a Christian? Use the Word. It's inspired of God. It's profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching people. For arguing with people. Do you know, as a Christian, you need to argue with other people? I'm not talking about going to pick a fight for the sake of having a fight. Do you know that that was what Paul did so many times? Paul was a great guy, but he was an argumentative guy. Not for the sake of being argumentative, but for the sake of the gospel. And Timothy's saying, you're going to have to prove sometimes that Christ is the way. And somebody's saying, no ways, I don't believe that. Why do you believe that? And then you must be able to say, the reason I believe that is, I remember having a conversation with a guy on the airplane, in fact on the way to London, I think it was the same trip, and I was preaching on sharing the gospel, and preparing my sermon notes there on the flight over to London, and I'm kind of preparing on how to share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says to me, okay, so we'll start. I'm like, what, where now? Yeah. And there's a guy sitting next to me, and so eventually it's kind of clears a bell that I need to actually start doing what I'm going to preach about on Sunday. And so I'm like, hey, how's it? And he's like, oh goodness, we've got a talker here. And I just start an informal conversation, and a very nice guy, young black executive in kind of up and coming, I think it was a pharmaceutical company, and engineer, chemical engineer, sharp guy. And eventually I'm like, after we've talking about, you know, spoken about work and South Africa and what's going on, so I dropped the sinker there, or the hooker, says, so what do you believe? Man, and this guy climbed into me, eh? And he was like, no, I believe in science. I believe in science. So you don't believe in a God? No. How can you believe in a God? You know, it's a chemical engineer. And so we start having this conversation. All of a sudden, I'm completely out of my depth. With a guy who's probably got a PhD in chemistry or something. And he is pulling out things out of his spiritual toolbox that I have never seen before, and I'm scratching around in my spiritual toolbox, and it's just not working. I don't have the tools for this job. And I was so convicted. I said, Lord, may I never embarrass you like that again. I'm not saying we need to all go and argue with people who've got PhDs, and you won't win all of them, but you must have the tools in your toolbox to have a basic conversation. Challenge the basic things that they believe. And there are a couple of people have thought through this for us. These guys from Creation Ministries and Ravi Zacharias. We're talking about apologetics, the ability to defend the gospel. And we think that's just for some people. It's for all of us. Timothy's saying you must be able to correct, to train, to prove what you believe. How can you prove what you believe if you don't know what you believe? And how can you know what you believe if you don't read what you believe? Guys, Bible school is not a good idea. It's an important idea. I'm not saying you have to do our Bible school. You know what? Not even Bible school. Bible study is an important idea. We need to be in the Word. And so I want to ask you the question this morning, How sharp is your sword? I asked you guys. How sharp is your sword? We know how sharp this sword is. This Bible sword, it's sharp. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that sword. But how sharp is your grasp of that sword? And that's what this morning is about. It's a challenging message this morning. And so if you're feeling uncomfortable, great. You're meant to. I'm feeling uncomfortable. And so how sharp is your sword? How sharp is your understanding? Your revelation, your knowledge, your knowing, your intimacy of not just the Word, but of Jesus. David has said, the Word is Jesus. If you love the Word, you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you love the Word. How sharp are you ready to give that answer to that colleague at work that perhaps doesn't believe like you? Obviously, we speak the truth in love. We're not going to run out of here and go fight with everybody, okay? We're going to be known for love, but being known for love means you're known for the truth. And let me tell you something. I've been in shofar for nearly 20, 23 years. So I know this family. I know this particular body that God has placed in us, or that placed us in. And we're great at the things of the Spirit. We grasp the things of the Spirit. We pray in tongues. We intercede. We prophesy. We do spiritual warfare. We're prophetic. We're on the edge. When they want to have a radical answer, they phone shofar because they know thy shofar mense, thy shofar kerk. That's a wille kerk, die. Okay? We've kind of changed and matured over the last 20 years and we've become slightly different. That's normal. Every family changes and grows. But our beginning, our birth, let me remind you of that. If you don't know the story of how our church was birthed, it was birthed by a pastor called Fred May and his wife Lucille. And they didn't book out some fancy venue in Stellenbosch. This is pre-94. Black man, white woman, they're not meant to be together. When they moved into the house that they're staying, bricks were being thrown through their window because they said, you shouldn't be in this town. Why are you guys marrying each other? It's embarrassing. And in Stellenbosch, of all places, the bastion van Afrikanerdom, van apartheid. Go start a ministry somewhere else, you're embarrassing yourself. Those were the niche, that's our birth. That's where we come from. And so they don't book out the Stadtsaal or the Endler or some fancy hall to have the first service. Him and his wife and three other people go into the streets there where the new mall is, on the street corner, they do prophetic worship. Wild stuff. In the Spirit. That's our birth. That's how we were born as a church family. And so it's our gifting, it's our inheritance, it's our nature. We've always been prophetic. We've always been spiritual. But God has brought a bit of a balance, is my observation, in the last few years. And He's spoken to me specifically about this. He said, Richard, you know me in spirit, but in truth, got a bit of a way to go. And so I've been on a personal journey for about 3-4 years, and I've shared this before, but I remember having this moment in my C-point flat, and I'm standing there, and the Lord challenges me and says, if you had to die now, what would you regret? And I started going down the list. That stage we didn't have children. I said, man, I would have loved to have children. And there were a couple of other things, but the one thing that I was embarrassed to write on that piece of paper was, Lord, I did not read your word enough. I did not read your word enough. I'm a Christian and there's some books of the Bible I can tell you nothing about. And so that started a journey in me, and you can ask my wife, I've been trying to go on this journey and get into the word and what the word is about. And so I've been busy for a while. Understanding this truth thing. Understanding what it means to know God in truth. Because the way we know God influences the way we worship God. I think it was Packer who said, our theology informs our doxology. The way we know God informs the way we worship God. If you know God better, you can worship Him better. It's what Yanni said this morning. It's like that little boy, he sees Haynes. And because he sees Haynes, he responds to Haynes. And it's the same with us. We want to worship God, but if we don't ever see God, how are we really going to worship Him for who He is? Because we don't know what He looks like. How does He look like? You'll find out in here. So if you know this better, you can know Him better, you can worship Him better. Amen? Man, do you guys believe what I'm saying? Am I talking nonsense? So it's getting quiet in here. And so I want to leave you with that challenge. How sharp is your sword? How sharp is your sword? And so we're going to get really practical now. We've still got a bit of time to do this. And we're going to get very practical now. And I want us to do an exercise called what I call the napkin conversation. Okay? The napkin conversation. It looks like this. Imagine an old friend phones you up and says, "Hi, Graham," or "Hi, Vernon," or "Hi." Yes. Oh, he's so swart, né? I say. Wacht, kijk gauw wat de swart het hulle vir my gebring. Groot, né? I say. Let's give William a hand. And so what I'm wanting us to just quickly do is have this napkin conversation. The napkin conversation goes like this. A friend phones you up, says, "I'm in Franschhoek tomorrow. Can we quickly meet for coffee?" You haven't seen this friend in like 20 years. In the meantime, you've got saved and you're having this conversation, and he says to you, or she says to you, "What's happened in your life? You know, last time we're having coffee, then we were just drinking beer. What's going on here?" I said, "No, man, I met Jesus, and I go to this church up the road." And he's like, "What? Church? You were never interested in church. Why are you going to church now?" I said, no, I'm a believer now." And then they ask you a question. "What do you believe? Tell me about this thing." It's one of your best friends from a long time ago. They can't understand what's going on here. And in that moment, you need to give a response. A good idea would be the Apostles' Creed. But they don't want to know about, okay, so you've got a bit of time, you've got like 2 hours to catch up. No. So you believe in this thing called the Bible. I don't know much about the Bible. Tell me about the Bible. Yeah, right on the napkin. What's this Bible thing about? Why is this such a big deal for you as Christians? And so that's the exercise we're going to do right now. I've got napkins for everybody. And church is going to get fun now. Just hand us one napkin each, and there's going to be cookies that come from the back. Daar's enetjie daar voor ook vir daai kant. Daarso voor ons. Okay, there was another bowl over there. Oh, it's coming from the back. Okay. So we've got a napkin each there. There's enough cokie pens and a napkin each for you. And this is just for you. You don't need to show it to anybody. You're just having a napkin conversation with yourself this morning, okay? I wouldn't be that cruel to let you show anybody this napkin. It's you and the napkin this morning, okay? You and the napkin. And I've got three questions. It's you and your friend sitting at this coffee shop. And it's just three questions that I want you to answer this morning. Okay? Don't look at the person. Very important, do not jump on your cell phones right now. Okay? No cheating. Thomas, no cheating, eh? Okay. Okay? This is just for you. We're asking a question. How sharp is your sword? Okay? How many books are there in the Bible? Okay? Secondly, what's the split? How many are there in the New Testament? And how many are there in the Old Testament? And then for the higher grade people, try and write down on your napkin, list the books of the Old Testament. Okay, we're just going to go for the first the first 39. Oops, there I gave one of the answers away. I thought I'll just help some of you. Okay. So those three questions, is everybody getting a cokey pen and a napkin? Those that have pens, please use your pens as well. And Chuan, you guys can maybe just roll some music there for us in the background. So we're going to take 5 minutes. You've got 5 minutes. I'm going to count us until 1:45. To do the napkin exercise. Go for it. Just been informed that a napkin in South Africa is called a serviette. Sorry for any confusion, okay? Stefan told me die mense weet nie waarvan jy praat nie, okay? Op jou servet, skryf op jou servet. Minutes left. Two minutes. Final minute. See, some of the servants are still quite white and blank. It's not a problem. We'll fix that in a while. Okay. Scratch down those last few names that you know nothing about. Okay, was that a fun exercise? Wow. I'll try that again. Yeah, it's a challenging exercise, eh? And so let's start. I obviously had a heads up on you, so I'm going to try and remember it, but I don't always remember it. So how many books are there in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. Okay. 66 books in the Bible. How many in the Old Testament? 39. I gave that one to you. Old Testament. New Testament. Which leaves? 27. 27. Got some people that can count here. So, a useful way. Remember, this is napkin conversations. You got about 15, 20 minutes to explain to your friend what this thing is that you believe in called the Bible. So, obviously you can't go into all the detail, but a nice way of kind of putting that kind of that filing cabinet system in place, this is kind of where everything fits in, is something I learned from, I think it's called Walk Through the Bible Ministries, but they divide the New Testament and the Old Testament into kind of three sections. Like this. And they call the first section, they call foundational books. Foundational, okay? Foundational, so this is also foundational. The next books they call historical. Historical. And the last section they call instructional. Now all that this, they mean by this is foundational is God speaking to His people. Okay, so it's, you're kind of setting the compass around what's important to God. What are the things you should live by? The Ten Commandments, the law, the Gospels. You know, so this is kind of where you set the compass for how we should live our lives. Okay, then the historical is our accounts of how people did, how they lived. So it's how people lived their lives. It's history. How did people live? Those things that God asked them to do. And then the instructional is people writing into that history. Paul or the prophets were saying, and they're writing into how people are actually living in those times. So those are the letters. A lot of letters, a lot of epistles, a lot of prophets speaking into that history. And how those people are doing in that history versus what God did. It's quite a nice frame, eh? Framework that you can use. And so, over here, we've got five books. It's the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. It's the books of the law, the books of Moses. Over here, we've got 12 books. Over here, we've got 22 books. Over here, we've got how many? Four Gospels. How many historical books? One. Nice. And the balance is 22. Okay, so that's basically, in a nutshell, what you could draw on this napkin. And diagrams are always nice. You know, you could say to your friend, man, 66 books in the Bible split like this. And here God is basically telling His people how to live. Here's how they're doing. And here's people encouraging them, saying, don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. And that's, in essence, what you can capture the Bible in. Very useful, eh? It's not the only one. In fact, some people probably wouldn't agree 100% with the way that Walk Through the Bible has done this breakup for us. But I believe it's a useful one. Okay, so let's get to, we've answered the first two questions. Let's list the books of the Old Testament. Did anybody get all of the books right without looking? I'm sure Graham did. That's unfair. I mustn't put the pressure on the pastor. Okay, so let's start at the top. So we know we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, so these are the Pentateuch, eh? Very important to the Jews. It's the five books of the law. So it's kind of those sacred writings written by Moses, eh? So after that, after the foundational books, we move into history. So who steps onto the scene? Joshua, we have the judges, and Ruth, eh? Joshua, judges, and Ruth. Interesting, in this time, Israel had no king. No kings in Israel, okay? No king. Then the people complain, they say, we want a king. Samuel's on the scene, so we have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Here we have the three kings, the famous three kings, eh? Saul, David, Solomon. Okay? And before we move on to the poetical books, there are three other books that we must be aware of. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, eh? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? Next we move into the books that are called the poetical books. The poetical books, okay? It starts with Job, Psalms, Proverbs. No, first Ecclesiastes. And then the 2 to 18 one is? Song of Solomon, eh? PG rated 2 to 18. Song of Solomon. Okay? They're the poetical books, the songs, the stories, all David's writings, the sons of Korah writing in there. And after that, we get into these guys over here, which is our prophets. Now, there are quite a few of them, and everybody's got a different way of learning. When I've got a long list, then I try and memorize some people learn differently, but I kind of memorize the first letter of that word, and that works for me, but other people just memorize things differently. So I'm just going to write it as I remembered, yeah? Okay, I and J, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. It's a Mexican prophet, eh? Hosea. Okay, then we've got Joel. Checking if it's Joel or Jonah. We've got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Let me think. Wait. It is Habakkuk. Yes, because Haggai is lost. Haggai is here. Zephaniah and Zechariah. There we go. 39. Now, I practiced for about 3 years to do that. But now the amazing thing is, if you really know this, and you've got 15 minutes with your friend, you can get all of this down. And you can say to them, man, this is the story of the Bible. This is Genesis. This is the origin stories. This is God creating man in His image. This is how He decided He's going to relate to men. And then He created this people for Himself, the people called the Israelites, and how they went into the Exodus, and how he delivered them, then He took them out of this evil nation, He took them out into the desert, and there He spoke to them, and He said, you're My people, and this is how we're going to relate to each other. It's called the covenant or the law, and so the covenant is caught up in here, and rules for doing things, and then we've got Deuteronomy, where He says to them, choose who you're going to serve today. If you choose Me, it's going to go well with you. If you don't choose Me, it's going to go really bad with you, okay? So He warns them here, kind of in Deuteronomy, and then things start playing. All the promises that were given in Genesis and Exodus, Joshua starts fulfilling and taking the land, and then they've got the judges and Ruth, and then more history, all the kings that flow, and then eventually we start getting to the bad times, because God's people did not choose life like He said they should in Deuteronomy, and they chose wrong things. And God says, I will judge you. And He judges them, and eventually exile comes. And Israel is plundered, and the kingdom is split in half.
And this is kind of what you have to tell to your friend, but a lot shorter. And then what's important to notice is these books don't follow chronologically like this. These are people speaking into this time. For a long time, I thought, oh, all these books go, as the years go by, all these books go. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, but these people actually spoke into this time. They lived here. The time didn't just kind of carry on. And so then you start speaking about how God warned his people through his prophets. You've got the pre-exile prophets, you've got the exile prophets, and the post-exile. Pre-exile is, I'm warning you, you guys are going to get a hiding. You must listen to me. Exile is, you didn't listen to me, and now you're paying the price, but I still love you. Post-exile is, I've got a heart for you. I see how you're suffering. I'm going to restore you. Okay? People, that's the Old Testament. There we had it. 5-7 minutes. We don't have time to go into the New Testament now, but it's possible. It's possible to sharpen your sword. It's possible to have that napkin conversation. Amen? We're done for this morning, so let's stand. So the two questions I've put before you this morning are simple questions. And number one, what do you believe? Do you really, really know what you believe? And do you really, really believe what you think you believe? Are you able to give an account of what you believe? Are you able to, for instance, just recite something similar to the Apostles' Creed? The story of Jesus in a nutshell, the story of the Holy Spirit, the story of the church, the story that He's coming back and that we need to make a choice. Are you able to give that account? The other challenge was, are you able to prove, are you able to have those conversations where you need to make a stand for God? Or are you like me 2 or 3 years ago, fumbling in a toolbox where you don't have the tools to have a basic conversation about the gospel? And then the final question, how sharp is your sword this morning? People, you must hear my heart here. I'm not condemning any of us here, please. This is a challenging message, but it's an encouraging message. What you take away from today is, perhaps my sword is not as sharp as I thought it was. And that's okay. That's why we have safe meetings like this. That's why we don't show our napkin to anybody this morning, okay? I specifically did it like this. But your next napkin is, your next serviette is going to be looking different. Amen? And so the altar call is very simple this morning. We're not going to call anybody forward. I'm just going to say, if this meant anything to you, and if you were in any way convicted, you can do one of four things. You can go home and start spending more time in the Word, meditating on it, making time in the morning, not just rushing off 3 or 4 sentences here and there. Taking 10 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. You know how much you can read in 10 minutes? Start with 10 minutes. Try and read a chapter. Always great to read in context. That's the first thing that I believe all of us will do. And you know what? By nature, we can't really do this, but when we ask the Holy Spirit to give us a hunger, not just for the Word, but a hunger for Him, a hunger for Jesus, a hunger for God, you will see, you will wake up with an appetite that you didn't put there. And God comes and gives you that godly appetite for His Word and for knowing Him. So the first thing that we're going to ask God is, Lord, give me that appetite for your Word. And the rest of the altar call is, it's at the gazebo out front. If you feel you must get involved with Bible School 1, just kind of basic things, go sign up. If you want to get involved with Bible School 3, an amazing course, sign up for that. There's a last course there that I'm going to be presenting as well on a Tuesday night. It's It's an amazing website called biblicaltraining.org. It's all free. It's amazing resources. Best theologians in the world, eminent guys, and that's where I learned this. I thought that's the first lesson. It's called the overview of the Bible. It's the first lecture. And so I'm working through that, but I want to invite some of you, if you want to join me on a Tuesday night, just for 2 hours, we'll just listen to those lectures together. I'm not going to be doing the lecturing. But I'm starting to sharpen my sword. And I might know a framework like this, but let me tell you, I know very little about some of those books. In fact, there's some of those books that I can't tell you one thing about. But I'm on a journey, and I am going to sharpen my sword. So the invitation this morning is, if you feel convicted, if you don't feel convicted, don't worry about this. But if you feel convicted, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, sharpen your sword, sharpen it at home. You don't have to come and do Bible school, but Bible school is great. We do it together as a family. Enroll for Bible School 1, enroll for Bible School 3. If you want to do this course with me, enroll for biblicaltraining.org. We'll do it together. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. This morning, God, we thank you for your word that is alive, that cuts, Lord, that divides the intentions and conditions of our heart. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate rest and have a firm knowledge that we can trust nothing more but the divine inspired word of God to shape our lives and change us. And so we just deem your word precious in our midst, Father. And God, where we need to repent of not treasuring it, God, we repent right now, Lord. And we ask, God, for that godly appetite, Lord, for your word, to know you in the word. I pray that by your spirit, Lord, not by striving or efforts in the flesh, you would give us a hunger and a desire to know your word. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the fellowship outside. If anybody needs prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. God bless you.